Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted scrumptiously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Beside all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' He said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.' The Gospel of the Lord.
Let us pray. Just as every week, Lord, I believe that you have a word for each of us to hear in the scriptures, through the words I speak. Would you use these things for your Holy Spirit to stir up in us those things which you would bring to mind? Grant us, Lord, ears to hear, hearts to receive. Come, Holy Spirit. We ask it in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. On sabbatical a year ago, I was in Berlin, sitting with a group of doctoral students in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's room and talking about his life, his writings, and his theology. It was so powerful to study Bonhoeffer on location in his house and be taught by a leading Bonhoeffer scholar. It was compelling to consider how Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived out his faith in Jesus Christ in the midst of Nazi Germany. He became a spy, working publicly for the German military intelligence while secretly working with others to overthrow Hitler. And Bonhoeffer became part of a group who plotted to assassinate Hitler. And I think, far and above all else, what impacted me the most was learning how Bonhoeffer viewed those in the Nazi regime. He disagreed with them, believing it was a matter of life and death, and it was. But he also treated them with love. Jesus said, "Love your enemies." And it seems Bonhoeffer did just that. After he was arrested by the Gestapo, he treated the guards with kindness, and he didn't blame them for what they were doing. On the eve of his death, as Germany was days away from falling to the Allied armies, he refused to lead a communion service for his fellow prisoners unless the German guard watching over them joined in, which he did. Bonhoeffer also believed he was wrong to plot to take someone's life, but he did it because he believed it was also wrong to try to not to stop Hitler with all the horrific atrocities his regime was committing. Why did Bonhoeffer think it was wrong to assassinate the evil dictator who was using his power to oppress and destroy life? Why did Bonhoeffer not resent the soldiers guarding him? Why did he even ask an enemy guard to join in Holy Communion? It was because of Bonhoeffer's faith. He believed that these enemies were still human beings. He believed they were created in the image of God. He believed that we should treat each and every person in the same manner we would treat them if they were Jesus Christ himself. Bonhoeffer respected the dignity of every human being, even his enemies. This is the fourth sermon in the series I call Treasure Hunting. As we hear the scripture readings this fall, I'm drawing our attention to how the readings call us not to build our lives around treasures that human beings often seek, things such as wealth, achievement, acceptance, prestige, lust, or power. Rather, God has provided us heavenly treasures, treasures of the heart that are far more valuable than such things. We've considered treasuring God's word, treasuring that we are all lost but have now been found in Christ. And last week, we considered the privilege we have to serve and give from our resources. That giving results in short-term cost to us in this life, but it is an investment in the future of eternity. Having the ability to give is something to be treasured. But today, we're considering something that I believe is perhaps the most important treasure that we have lost in the world in which we live. We've lost what Bonhoeffer knew in faith. We have lost what the rich man in today's gospel reading lost. We have lost treasuring the dignity of every human being. In today's gospel, Jesus tells a story to illustrate a point. In this story, there's a rich man who wears expensive clothes. Purple was a color that only the wealthy could afford. And this man feasts on sumptuous foods every day, while just outside the entrance to his estate, there's a poor man, Lazarus. Lazarus is starving and would love to eat even the scraps that fall from the rich man's table. Lazarus has sores on his body, and dogs would come and lick at the sores. And each and every day, the rich man goes right past Lazarus. And each and every day, the rich man lives in luxury and abundance, while all the while, at his gate, lies a poor soul in desperate need. And Jesus tells us that the rich man died and went to hell. And Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into heaven, into Father Abraham's bosom. The rich man is now the one in torment, and he asks for what he never gave to Lazarus, some mercy, some pity, something small to ease his need. He asks Abraham to send Lazarus to dip his finger into water to bring just a drop for his tongue. But Abraham says Lazarus cannot because there is a wide chasm between heaven and hell. And then the rich man pleads for Lazarus to go to his brother, still alive. And with obvious allusion to the resurrection, Abraham says, if they do not listen to the writings of the scriptures, then even if someone rises from the dead, still, they will not believe. So on the surface, the point of this story is obvious, right? If you see someone in need and you have the ability to help, you should do so. We who are wealthy of this world must share with those in need. God cares for the poor and the outcast as his followers. So should we. But the rich man does not end up in hell merely because he failed to give to the poor. There's more going on here. Notice, for example, how he treats Lazarus. He treats him as if he were less than human. And now he wants to use him for his own purposes. This is how scholar Daryl Bach describes him. Quote, "The rich man still sees Lazarus as his pawn, his social inferior. Having learned nothing in his new situation, he begins trying to negotiate his way to relief. There is now no drop of water for him, just as there had been no food for Lazarus before. The measure by which the rich man had lived was now being measured to him. Irony abounds. The wealthy man had not even acknowledged Lazarus in earthly circumstances, but here he knows his name. The rich man considers Lazarus a pawn. The rich man is no longer ignoring Lazarus. Now he is trying to use Lazarus to meet his own needs. The rich man is still focused on himself and his need, and he is devaluing Lazarus. This self-centered self-worship has driven the rich man so far from God that he ends up in hell, separated from God for all eternity. He has not surrendered his all to God. He's still worshiping himself, and he sees Lazarus not as a human being made in the image of God to be valued, but as an object to be ignored or used when he needs something from him. Recently, I came to the realization that I've been missing something very important. I simply never appreciated the importance of one of the vows we renew every time we have a baptismal service. I always appreciated the importance of many of the baptismal vows, such as continuing in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. I saw how important it was that we proclaim by word and deed the good news of God in Christ and so on. But the one I missed is the one that I now believe is perhaps in this day and age the most vitally important. Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? I was trying to come up with an illustration for this sermon, and I served at the soup kitchen in Morristown this past Wednesday with our St. Luke's team, and you might think that there would be a Lazarus that I would encounter there that could be an illustration for today's reading. But I have to tell you that the way the soup kitchen is run promotes a lot of dignity. Those who come for food there are called guests. And I marveled at things like flowers on the tables, linen tablecloths, real plates, and the gracious way that all the staff and volunteers interact with the people. They treat them with dignity. And the guests themselves, sure, there's some real characters there. Some unusual-looking people, some that smell pretty bad. But I was amazed, once again this time, at how polite these people are. 95% of them say please, thank you. Many of them smile. They're treated with dignity, and they respond with dignity. No, it's not the homeless and poor who come to the soup kitchen where I find respect for the dignity of every human being lacking. No, the examples I find where this is forgotten, it's in the headlines of the Wall Street Journal and the New York Times. Examples of this neglect abound on MSNBC, CNN, and Fox News. Worst of all, it can be found among the politicians that we elect to represent us, both Democrat and Republican, speaking now with such venom and vitriol about each other. Our society, our public discourse is rapidly losing respect for the dignity of our fellow human beings. Now, I'm not advocating a particular point of view this morning, and I said something about possibly offending you last week, so if I failed to do it last week, maybe I'm going to do it this morning. I assure you it's not my intention to do so. As I always say, you can be a Democrat or a Republican and still be a good Christian. And yet, we have a president who tweets horrific and demeaning things about his opponents and the press. But equally as bad are the things that the Democrats and the press say about him. So if you're here this morning and you're a Trump supporter, I feel it is my calling to remind you that Nancy Pelosi, Jerry Nadler, the members of the press are human beings. made in the image of God, and they should be treated with the dignity afforded every human being. On the other hand, if you're here in favor of impeachment, support Pelosi and Nadler, let me say to you, likewise, Donald Trump is a human being created in the image of God who should be afforded the dignity and respect due every human being. You may not think them worthy of such respect. People may behave inappropriately with how they conduct themselves. You might even consider some of them your enemy. But remember what Jesus told us. Love your enemies. We must not forget in this toxic political and partisan ideological war in which we find ourselves that people are still people who bear somewhere within them the image of God, even as hard as it may be to believe at times. If Dietrich Bonhoeffer can look for the image of God in a Nazi guard, then we certainly in our day can afford such dignity to one another, even when we disagree, even when the other person is not acting in a dignified manner. Now, I know, in our government, mudslinging has been going on since the foundation of our country. But what's different today is that they used to argue it out on the floor of Congress, and then they would go across the street and have a beer together, and we have lost that. We have and are fast losing any civility. Instead, we hear demeaning, devaluing, dehumanizing comments from all quarters. In fact, that's how you run for office today. People, dehumanizing people, has led to some of the most horrific atrocities in history. Just visit a Nazi concentration camp, or read about the abuses in Germany during World War II, or consider how African slaves were treated in our own country. If we just continue down this road, then we should expect greater division, violence, hatred, and gridlock. This happens around race, it happens around ideology, it happens in politics. This passage challenges us as a society, but it also speaks to us as individuals. It's so easy to get sucked into this, isn't it? Where are you in the gospel reading this morning? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can identify a little bit with both of these characters. How might you be slipping into the approach of the rich man? Who are you ignoring? Not affording the dignity as a human being. Perhaps one of the politicians I've named. Perhaps the waiter who screwed up your order. Or a boss or a colleague at work or a student at school. To whom is God calling you to show love and mercy? I love what commentator Michael Wilcox says about this. Only incidentally we realize, does this parable deal with wealth? True, the story is garbed in simple and vivid colors by centering on a rich man and his money. However, the story could equally have featured a politician with his power, or an academic with his brains, or even a preacher with his eloquence. Indeed, anyone with any kind of resources or skills. Everyone possesses something of this sort, be it no more than a heart and a hand. To everyone is given a Lazarus at the door, a test case as to whether one will use his or her possessions rightly or wrongly, with love or with self-indulgence, bringing God's will into the matter or leaving it out. Will one or will one not bring in the considerations of eternity? That's the question. So I ask you this morning, who is your Lazarus at the door? On the other hand, there may be times for each of us when we find that the circumstances of life have dealt us what feels like a crushing blow. At such times, we also may find hope in identifying with Lazarus. Whenever you should find yourself feeling broken, rejected, anxious, depressed, hurt, abused, neglected, forgotten, or outcast, at such times When we feel any of these, even in our most desperate hour, we're never nearer to the heart of God. With all the trials of this life, we must remember this earth is not our home. And so this parable has much to commend to our individual lives as it does to the world in which we live. Whether we find ourselves neglecting to respect the dignity of every human being and others, or whether we find ourselves feeling rejected and forgotten. In this story from Jesus, there's a call this morning, a call our world desperately needs to hear, a call we must heed with our hearts grateful to God for the privilege we have of walking this earth with our fellow human beings created in his image. The call comes to us this morning to treasure the dignity of every human being. To Christ be the honor, glory, power, and praise, now and forever. Amen. So I invite you this morning, though we don't have a baptism, to still renew the covenant.